With our series on the parables, and this morning we focus on Luke chapter 16, the well-known parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Luke chapter 16, and we read from verse 19 through 31. Now there was a certain rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, gaily living in splendor every day. And a certain poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores, and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now it came about that the poor man died, and he was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that during your life you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus' bad things, but now he is being comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great chasm fixed in order that those who wish to come over from here to you may not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us. And he said, Then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them, lest they also come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. But he said, No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if someone rises from the dead. So far, the reading of God's Word. So remember, God's Word never returns void to Him. Now, beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord has been speaking to the crowds, if you read the context, among whom were the Pharisees. And by now you know that they were not all pleased with what they heard from the mouth of Jesus. And their hostility just continued to increase. They accused Jesus, for instance, that, you know, things that was common, that he broke the Sabbath on a regular basis. Also that he claimed to be equal to God the Father, which was blasphemy in their eyes. He received sinners, they said, and broke bread with them, ate with them. That was unacceptable. If we look at the wider context of Luke 15, we see that Jesus told three parables. All three of these parables dealt with things that you could lose and then find again. And the Pharisees could identify with that, I think, very good, if it was something like the lost sheep or a lost coin. But let me tell you, the Pharisees had a big problem when there was rejoicing about a sinner who repented from his sins. And the reason was that they hated grace. And when we look at the immediate context, and it will make sense a little bit later, see what Jesus said to the Pharisees in verse 15. He says, You are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God. You see, the Pharisees wanted to present themselves as pure and just before God and men by the strict observing of the law and their outer appearances. Jesus says, No, you make a fine show and you may brag a lot among men, but God's eyes see deeper. He knows the heart. He knows what pride and arrogance and covetousness and hypocrisy is in that dark corners of your heart. Yes, many things that are highly esteemed by man, even as matters of great devotion and piety and merit, and which they defend and even applaud others for, are nothing more than abomination before the Lord. So you see, in our thematic approach, this parable places our hearts, even though it deals with wealth, it places our hearts for another reason also before the Lord. It asks us again, what do we regard as important in our lives? Is our life just a show because of the outer appearances that we create? It asks us, how do you think you are righteous before man? And above all, how are you righteous before God? Do we put our trust in those outward appearances and the things that we possess as if that will give us entrance into the kingdom of God? If that will give us even the security to entrance into the kingdom of God? Or is our heart really anchored in Christ alone? Do we know that God knows the inner man? That He knows our heart? Do we know that we could never present ourselves pure and just before God in and of ourselves? If you have tried to do that, I hope you hear again this morning that it's impossible. Stop, because you are tiring yourself. So let's see what this parable teaches us. There are, to start with, three people in this parable: the rich man and Lazarus and Abraham. Now, clearly, the rich man and Lazarus did not speak when they were on earth. I mean, they literally live close by, but they live in separate worlds. It's like people, you know, in the city that say, I live next to my neighbor for 25 years and we never have spoken. Here, this man lived right in front at his gate. He must have seen him every day as he went in and out. But they never have spoken. But then something that these two men, and I want to start with that, had in common, according to Proverbs 22 verse 2, it says, the rich and the poor have a common bond. The Lord is the maker of them all. And immediately, sometimes people want to say, you know what, the rich never remember this. They always have this kind of attitude among them, you know, among them and in themselves. But you know, it's also true of the poor that don't remember this. And whatever the case is, I don't want to debate that. It is important that both the rich and the poor remember that God made them. Because in doing so, you acknowledge God's sovereign will in your life. Now, I admit there are those who are poor because they are too lazy to work. And they should not be surprised if they don't eat. Because God clearly says in His Word, if you want to eat, you must work. So if you don't work, that is the natural consequence, that you will not earn money, that you will not have food, that you will not be able even to provide for your family. But then there are those who work hard, and some become rich, and there are some that remain poor. And then you must also remember that not only God made you, but that He also determined, and that's what He also mean with that, that He also determined your life, that He determined your destination. So point is, if you are discontent the whole time because you feel that you need to be rich like others, then perhaps you are not focusing on this aspect of God's sovereignty in your life. Or if you feel that it is because of other people that you are not rich, then you also have to ask yourself whether you are truly accepting God's sovereign will in your life. And this is a question that is really something that needs to be addressed today. But let us look at the start of this parable. And I want to start with what I just called two men existed. There was this, as I said, rich man and the poor man. The man that was poor was called Lazarus. And as I said, they must have seen each other on a daily basis. Every time the rich man drove out of, he probably just walked out of his luxurious house. And we know that it was a grand house because it was only the luxurious homes that had gates. And the rich man clearly seems like he was really rich. He wore purple and fine linen. That was his habit. Purple was the color of royalty and was another proof of his luxurious lifestyle. Of his lifestyle, he said, he feasted extravagantly every day. So this man had parties every day. We could call this a lifestyle of hedonism. It is that worldview that life consists of pleasure, of the pursuit of pleasure. If you want to seek what the purpose and the meaning of life is, you find that in pursuing pleasure. Do whatever is good. Do whatever feels good to you. Do whatever gives that pleasure to you. Don't focus on the pain and the needs of people around you. Just seek pleasure. Focus on yourself. That gives purpose. That gives you peace. That will fulfill your desires. That will give you comfort. So like in the rich fool's life of a few weeks ago, we also see in this rich man's life that he must use the positions that God has blessed him with. He just lived for himself. An opportunity to make a difference in someone else's life was literally steps away from him. And that is so often the case even in our own lives. We think we need to look far or go far in order to help. In order to make a difference in someone's lives. But sometimes those who need help is really on our doorsteps. Just around us. In the neighborhood. My neighbor across the street. So was Lazarus, the man who needed help. At his gate. And most likely his family or friends just dumped him there in order to get rid of him. Because you see, he was laid there. Physically, he was in terrible condition. His body was covered with sores. And then we read that the dogs, more like wild dogs, not pets, would come and lick his sores. And then we read also this, that he longed, that he desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. If he just could have the leftovers that was thrown in the dumpster. But you see, even that did not happen. It was an unfulfilled desire. He only longed for it. He never had it. Not even the leftovers. He went hungry and uncared for. But that brings me to the next point that I want to call two men died. Both of these men died. It seems that the poor man did not even have a burial, but of the rich man, it is said he was buried. And you could just imagine what a display that must have been. Isn't it sometimes crazy how people's family cannot spend enough on the funerals of the one who died? Not to talk about the obituaries. When you read it, Leah always said, only good people die, right? But we hear, they both died. Yes, we all die. Unless we are still alive when Jesus returned, right? The psalmist in Psalm 49 says, for he sees that even wise men die, the stupid and the senseless alike perish and leave their wealth to others. And also in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, 2 through 3 says, everyone will die someday. Death comes to the godly and the sinful people alike. It comes to good and bad people alike. It comes to clean and unclean people alike. Those who offer sacrifices and those who don't offer sacrifices. them also die. A good person dies, and so dies the sinner. Those who make promises die, so do those who are afraid to make them. Here's what is so bad about everything that happens on this earth. Death catches up with all of us. Also, the hearts of people are full of evil. They live in foolish pleasure. After that, they join those who have already died. So far, the quote from Ecclesiastes 9. So what is the Bible telling us? That death is inevitable. Man, even in his pomp, will not remain. Yeah, again, who dies? Death comes to the good and the bad, to the clean and the unclean, to the wise and to the foolish, each and every one. So whatever enjoyment we experience here on this earth, I hope we see again this morning that it's only temporary. It doesn't last. But it also tells us that those who suffer in sometimes unspeakable ways, that there will come a time that that would end also. Praise God for that. This life will pass by. We all die. Now, in this reality, a sure warning is also embedded for us who are still alive today. And that is that we should live carefully, that we should live wisely each day of our lives, that we should not waste our lives, that we should live with the perspective of this is only temporary. We should give heed to the Word of God, even when it comes to us this morning. We should make sure that we don't fool ourselves by thinking that our outward appearances and our possessions will secure our eternal destination. No way. But then the third point, we see two men after this life. Despite of the fact that the poor man had no funeral, we see how precious the death of the children of God is in his sight. And this is what Psalm 116 verse 15 says. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Yes, it is described to us this way, that Lazarus was carried by angels to Abraham's bosom. Not literally, but to emphasize this difference between the destination where Lazarus went to and where the rich man went. What is true is what I have said to so many people happened also that day when these two men die. And I've said this to so many people in my years of ministry. There is this one unseen miracle that takes place every time that a believer dies. And that is that his or her soul separates immediately from the body and is received in the presence of the Lord immediately. So that when that person dies, it's only the body that remains. The rich man, despite of his luxurious life and his funeral, woke up in hell in extreme torment. And I can just imagine, and I want you also to imagine, how shocked those Pharisees had to be when Jesus told this parable to them. Because I suppose that they thought that the rich man was the righteous one, and that he's the one that will go to heaven. And Lazarus, with all his sores, licked by dogs, just lying there, was seen as the weak one, the sinner, who had no place in society. Now, he was the one worthy of hell. And Jesus showed them exactly how wrong they were. The Pharisees sought to be justified before men according to these outer appearances, but God again knows what is in our hearts. Well, I want to interrupt myself for a minute and make a few general statements from Jesus' teaching in this parable. Jesus clearly taught that there is a life hereafter when we read through this parable. On the one hand, Jesus teaches that hell is real, contrary to what so many today is saying. And that is a place without mercy. Just think about it. The unbeliever does not share, and I'm talking about the unbeliever today among us in this world. They don't share in God's special grace in Jesus Christ unless they come to repentance. That special grace in Christ, the salvation, the forgiveness of sin, and eternal life, yet he still experiences God's general grace. When it rains, for instance, it does not only rain over the righteous. No, it also rains over the wicked. Unbelievers are also healed from their sicknesses. Unbelievers also have great talents and bless other people with those gifts. But one day, when they die without Christ, and they go to this place of torment called hell, they will not even experience a little bit, nothing of God's general grace. Isn't that a terrible thought? They will be without it forever and ever. On the other hand, Jesus taught that there is a place called heaven where we will be in the presence of God in eternity. Here it is called the bosom of Abraham. If we read the words in Matthew 8:11, we might understand this expression a little bit better. You can go and read that again later. But just quickly, and I say to you, he says, that many shall come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of God. And we also read in Luke 13:28, there will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourself thrown out. You see, Lazarus is pictured as reclining at Abraham's bosom. And when was the occasion? What was the occasion usually when a man would lean on the bosom or the breast of another? As John did, we just read that earlier, with our Lord. You can read that also in John 13. It was at a table when they reclined, when they enjoyed a meal together. So Abraham is pictured here, or Lazarus was pictured here. Abraham's bosom is not a different place where people go when they die. No, it is a description of that togetherness of heaven. It indicates a banquet with Abraham and all of God's people in heaven. So in a very unique way, the reality of heaven is described to us here. And then we see in the next point the discussion that follows. And very significant is how the rich man addressed Abraham. He called him Father Abraham. And Abraham addressed him as child. And I think this is an important indication to show us that this man was a religious man of some sort. Remember, the Pharisees, even though completely twisted, they were highly religious. But they also believed that the only thing that you need in order to get into the kingdom of God was a birth certificate or a genealogy to prove that you were a physical descendant of Abraham. And that while Jesus told them in Luke 3:8, bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourself, we have Abraham as our father, for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. So here was an offspring of Abraham, a wealthy man, but he was in hell. And I'm certain again that the Jews were shocked when Jesus told them that not outer appearance, neither being a physical descendant of Abraham, was a guarantee of one's salvation. So once again, I ask you this morning, what do you put your trust in? We live in a nation that places a lot of emphasis on luxury and comfort and spending. What do you put your trust in? Remember, what the end of all man is. How much do you and I depend on those outer appearances? How often do we do things for the Lord, if I could bring this from just a different angle, to be seen by men? How often are we motivated to do the things that we do by a desire to win man's approval or to avoid their disapproval? Why are more and more people accepting things that were a complete taboo only a few decades ago? And I'm talking about living together before marriage. I'm talking about divorce. I'm talking about homosexuality and many other. Because it is not that our understanding of the Word of God has changed, but because our culture, and even the culture in the church, is changing. More and more we see that people withheld themselves from doing things in the past, not because God forbid it, it seems, but because society looked down upon it then. And now that society approves of it, what happens? Even Christians follow the trends, whether it is against God's word or not. How do you understand that? That cannot be true Christianity. And many churches sadly sanction it. We should ask ourselves, who do we aim to please at the end of that debate? Do we aim to please God, or do we aim to please man? It's important that you and I are aware of the fact that we should not step into a trap of living a life with all the outward appearances of a godly life while in the meantime you really don't love God. Now Jesus said, fruit of repentance must be visible in our lives. For all the goodness that you and I have received out of God's hands, Paul writes in Romans chapter 2, 4, or do you presume on the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to what? To repentance. And if we look at the requests that were made, and that's the following point, two requests that were made, we will see the lack of that repentance, especially in the one request. Oftentimes, people get stuck, you know, on the different destinations of these two men after death, that they miss the requests that the rich man made here in this paragraph. And I think it's very important. What did the rich man say to Abraham? He said, look at me, I'm in trouble. Saint Lazarus, have mercy on me. Come cool my tongue. Let him just bring a drop of water and pull it on my tongue. And then he asked Lazarus a second time that Lazarus go and warn his family. Now in both of these requests of this man, this rich man show, according to how I interpret this, no signs of repentance even in hell. You see, the same self-centeredness that was present in his life here on earth, and he did not change. Even in hell, his own comfort enjoys preference. Even in hell, he was looking down on Lazarus as if he was his slave, sent him. I believe the ungodly characteristics in any ungodly person just grow worse as he or she grows older unless they repent. And that's exactly the opposite what happens to the child of God, isn't it? Through the renewing work of the Holy Spirit, that which was bad in our lives, all those bad characteristics and personality traits that we had is improved by the Holy Spirit. It is being made new, more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. But for the ungodly, just the opposite happened. In other words, if you are a discontent or someone is a discontent person, you will become even more discontent. If you are grumpy and unfriendly, you will become even more grumpy and unfriendly. And it seems you want to go to hell with those same, you will go to hell with that same unrepentant behavior. We also see the rich man made two requests, and both were denied. So why do you think these petitions were denied? I think the first one was denied. The first reason why it was denied is because God's judgment is final. There was no turning around for this man. There was no second chances. No mercy possible anymore. Once in hell, it is irreversible. I remember I was in the Roman Catholic Church one time where a friend of mine who played squash with me, his father died, so he asked me to come to the funeral where they prayed, where the priest prayed for this father who died, that God would still forgive his sins and be gracious, that he might go to heaven. Unfortunately, that's not true. When you're dead, it's over. It is irreversible. There is the great chasm between hell and heaven. And not meaning that it is literal. It just says when you are in the presence of God, nothing can take you away there in eternity. And when you are in hell, you are far away from the presence of God. You cannot cross over. It is over and done with in eternity. And the wicked cannot get out of hell and sneak unseen into the presence of God. No, it is over. And the second reason why his petition is denied is the first one was because God's judgment is final. The second, because God's judgment is just. God does not hold back on his punishment. This man got exactly what he deserved. He turned a blind eye and did not show mercy to those in need while he was on earth. Now it is his turn to be without mercy. Lazarus, on the other hand, received no mercy on earth. Now he experiences it in abundance. That is why Abraham told him, "Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here and you are in anguish." And why is the request to go and warn his brothers denied? Once again, this man had to understand that it is over. If you want to make your choices in life, you must do it while you are alive. It's too late to make any decisions when you are dead. No second chances when you are dead. All opportunities of repentance are over. So I hope we listen this morning, each and every one of us, especially if you are not repenting of your sins. If the Lord calls you and you still have not repented, do it today. Do it now. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts, the author of the Hebrews wrote. This rich man knew too late that he had to pay attention. Now he regrets that he did not listen and he wanted to help. And again, I can just imagine how those feelings of regret of what someone was supposed to do will be with him. And will eat in him like a cancer into eternity. If only, if I just listened when that person spoke the gospel to me. Why did I not open my ears? Why did I not change my heart? Why did I not receive Jesus Christ? Then it will be too late. And the rich man cried out, "Please, at least, at least go and warn my brothers, lest they also come to this place of torment. And in denying the request, Abraham makes a very important statement. What does he say? Say, hey, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Abraham said they have the Hebrew scripture, the Old Testament. That bears enough witness about God's holiness, about His judgment and what true righteousness is. That is what they have to listen to. It was read every week in the synagogue. In today's language, we would say, we have the Bible. They have the Bible. Let them listen to the Bible. But you know what the problem of today is in our churches? We do not trust the Bible anymore. We want to add other things to make it more impressive. As if that will bring people to the Lord. While God has decided in His eternal wisdom to minister to His New Testament church through His Word and His sacraments, you and I have professed this several times now in the last few weeks from the Westminster Confession or the larger catechism. We do not always appreciate the fact that we have everything. Because to the Old Testament was added the Gospels and the Apostles and their writings. And that makes the Word of God sufficient. That's what you and I need for our salvation. And Jesus said, not even a miracle of a dead man that appeared to them will change them. They have to listen to the Word of God. This passage reiterates to us, as I said, how sufficient God's Word is today. There is nothing for us to be added to the Scriptures. There is no new revelation from heaven. So even if someone wants to convince you of new revelation that you received from God, do not believe him. This passage also underlines what Paul wrote when he said, faith is by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So let me challenge you again this morning with the question, how much attention do you still pay to the Word of God in your life? Is God's Word still for you the highest authority and rule of faith in your life? Because you and I have to accept it. You and I have to embrace it, because it's through the Word of God that the Holy Spirit continues not only to bring us to Himself, but also continue to remind us of what a new life we received in Christ, and continues to formulate and form and transform our lives into the image of Christ. You and I were not only crucified with Him, but we are also resurrected to that new life. A life that knew mercy, because God has shown mercy to us. How could we then not show mercy to those around us, whether it be the sick or the rejected or the poor? You and I cannot help but living a life that would reflect the merciful Jesus Christ Himself. Day by day. May God bless us in doing so. But finally, you might ask, how do I get into heaven? Well, we heard now that outer appearances has nothing to do with it. Whether I'm rich or poor has nothing to do with it. What matters is a relationship with the living God through Jesus Christ. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 5, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. What Jesus is teaching to the Pharisees and thus to us is, it is not enough to know the Scriptures, but also to live by it. You see, we may do outward things to prove a godly life while our hearts are still far away from God, while our hearts are still anchored in this world and the pleasures of this world. We can have wonderful gifts, whether it be wealth or power or social status or running a business or having an inheritance or intellect or charm. But if I don't see these things as gifts out of God's hands, I can so easily be filled with pride and let the kindness of God not lead me to repentance. Thus listen to God's word when He says, repent or perish, and do not discover it too late. Ryle said, hell is nothing more than truth known too late. Now is the time to get right with God. Like Lazarus, we could only be saved through faith and repentance. For that, you and I have to run again into the arms of our Savior, Jesus Christ. If we were able to stand before God's judgment seat one day and pass the test of sufficient good works, there was no need for us for Christ. Then you and I could just as well go. We don't have to come to church anymore and we don't need a Bible. But Christ leads us to the knowledge of our own weakness and sin. And I hope He did it again this morning. Turn them to Christ alone in daily repentance. Because He alone is our perfect righteousness before God. And show mercy to others in the same measure that you have received from Him. Amen. Let us pray.